Morning, church. It's good to see you here this morning. We welcome those of you who are visiting with us. We pray that our worship here will be uplifting for you and for all of us. And for those who are not with us, we are glad that you are listening to us here this morning. And our worship will be uplifting for us all. This is a call to worship. We're going to read from the book of Psalms, chapter 95, verses 1 through 7. David writes, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us now bow down to worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our maker, and for he is our God, and we are his people, of his pasture, the flock under his care." David writes this, and it is important for us to know that the reason we are here, the reason that we come to worship the true and living God, that is what God wants us to do. He wants us to obey him. And in the process of obeying him, we uplift each other. We acknowledge that he is the great king, the mighty God of all living, and that we are his children, and he provides for us for all the necessities of life that we need. So as we begin our worship this morning, let's go to God in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have as your children to assemble with one another, to praise and glorify your name, to come before your throne and express our gratitude, to express our love that we have for you, for everything that you do for us each day of our lives. We are so thankful. There's no way that we can say thank you enough and show our love enough for everything that you do for us. For you provided for all of our necessities of life. You have taken care of us during times of trouble and tribulation. You have guided our feet toward the way of salvation. You have forgiven us. You have forgiven us of our sins when we stumble and fall. Father, thank you for being the God that you are. And then today, this morning, we want to lift our voices in praise and honor to you. We want to open up our hearts and our minds to receive your word, that we can share with others the good news that you have for all of your creation, the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who sacrificed his life for each one of us on the cross of Calvary, who loved us so much that he went through torture and beating, and Father, that he gave up his not only his life, but his blood to wash away our sins. And Father, we're thankful for this great gift of love. And help us to share with others the news of your salvation for all your children. Be with us at this time. Guide our footsteps each day that we walk closer to you in all things. We pray for those who cannot be with us. We pray for healing for those who are sick. We pray for safe journey for those that are traveling. Whatever their need may be, Father, we pray that you are with them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Song number 144.
Oh, worship the King, our glorious above, and gratefully sing his wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the ancient
next song, we'll have our scripture and prayer. Song number 4.
To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may. Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offense.
I'll be reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame." Now to who you believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, this stone the builders reject has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day. Thank you for allowing us to gather here and worship you. And allowing us to remind that we are your people. Priest, we ask that you bring us all wisdom and guidance to bring your light into the world. Thank you for allowing us to gather. Amen.
Song number two. Let's be standing, please.
We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy Spirit of mine, who has shown us our Savior and scattered.
This next song isn't in our book. We'll be singing this before the communion this morning. Actually, it is in the book. Sorry, it was a different one. Song number 18, Faithful Love.
Faithful love flowing down from the thorn-covered crown makes me whole, saves my soul, washes whiter than snow. Faithful love calms each fear, reaches down, tries each tear, holds my hand when I can stand on my own. Faithful love from above came to Jesus is his name.
Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while you were still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. A faithful love that brought Jesus down, that brought God down for his creation, to be delivered into the hands of sinful men and to be killed in a horrific death on a cross. But the story doesn't end there. It ends with him being raised again. That perfect sacrifice that he made, and then God bringing him back and saying, "It's not over." So every first day of the week, we get together and we get a piece of bread that represents the body of Christ that was broken. We get some grape juice that represents the blood that was shed to remind us of the sacrifice he made. But the greatest part of that is at the end of it, at the end of that death, at the end of that night when the sun was blocked out and the curtain was ripped, that wasn't the end. They thought it was, but it wasn't. They were proven that it wasn't when they found the grave empty. So that is what we're remembering. We're remembering that when we thought that it was over, God said, "It's not. I'm going to show you how I am going to win." And then he won the battle. Bow with me. Dear God, we come to you today in worship, in praise, and in awe of you, thanking you for all that you've given us, for all the blessings that you have given us, for the strength that you have given us to go through the trials of this life. And right now, Lord, we remember the greatest gift of all, the gift of your Son, the gift of the words that he taught us, the gift of the body that he gave for us, the blood that was shed. Right now, as we take this bread, I pray that we take this remembering that sacrifice, in honor of that sacrifice, and as a declaration and a proclamation that you have won. And I pray that after we leave here, that we go about our lives proclaiming that God has won, that Jesus has risen, and we tell all around us by the way we live that the war is over. That the enemy has been defeated. And that Jesus lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Bow with me, please. Again, Lord, we come to you in that remembrance to take this cup, this fruit of the vine that represents the blood that was shed for us, the blood that we put on in baptism that cleanses us of all of our sins and all of our wrongdoings. We take this as a reminder of of who we are and whose we are. And I pray that we will live our lives with that in mind, that the world will know who we belong to, and that they will know the power that you hold, the power to give life, and the power to forgive sins, the power to make holy. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come together, we also collect the tithings, offerings that we freely give to further this church, to further the ministries that we can do here. We have a tray in the back for that purpose. We also have a tray in the back for our missions. We have multiple missions overseas, in Brazil and in other places that we support. There are trays in the back. If you wish to give, you may do that. But right now I'm going to pray over the ministry we're doing and the ministry those missions are doing as well. Bow with me, please. Dear God, we come to you at this time praying for guidance, for wisdom, for strength in the ministry that you have called us to do. In the ministry that we do here in Lubbock, that we do when we go to other towns to visit family, to visit friends, that you would bless us and bless the ministries that we can do, that you would put it on our hearts to constantly minister for you, Lord. We also pray for the missions and the ministries that we support financially overseas, that we are not able to put our hands in directly, but that we put in whatever we can financially, Lord. I pray that you will bless those missions and those ministries, that you will bless those who work them, that you will give them peace and comfort when things are hard, that you will help them to trust that you will take care of them in all things. I pray that those who are listening to them will have their hearts and their ears opened so that they can hear and see your word and see the truth in it. I pray that you will send your angels who push away the devil from those situations, that they will not be there so that your work can be done. Remind them that you have already won the war. In Jesus' name, amen.
You are Lord of creation and Lord of my life, Lord of the land and the sea. You were Lord of the heavens before there was time, and Lord of all, Lord, you will be. We bow down. And King of my life, King of the land and the sea. You were King of the heavens before there was time, and King of all kings you will be. We bow down and we crown you the King. We bow down and we crown you the King. Bow down, and we crown you the King, King of
too will be.
Before our lesson this morning, this song's not in our song, but it's called As the Deer. I think we've played it a few times. It is in the book, isn't it? This is not the one I wanted to lead, but we'll lead this one instead.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire.
Morning, church. I want to share a couple things with you before we get started. And this is in hopes that you will be encouraged to always pray and not lose heart. Always. Always. I know sometimes we get discouraged in our prayers, or we just get discouraged by focusing on things in this world, and we are distracted from our prayers. We are told to pray at all times. And it is so easy to turn those all times into sometimes, and then to turn those sometimes into very seldom times, and then to turn those very seldom times to, are we praying? Is that what we're doing? We are to pray at all times. Wednesday night, it was shared with us about a man named Anthony, and Anthony's in prison. And Anthony has turned away from his faith. And so he's going through a very dark time. And so we lifted him up Wednesday night. And then I found out today, a report this morning that Norman gave me, was that the very next day, the chaplain of the prison was moved to go visit with him. And Anthony repented. God is good, and God is moving, and God is active, and God owns it all. Don't doubt it. Don't doubt it. This morning, I also wanted to share with you a prayer request, because Huey messaged me this morning and said, please pray for us. And we're kind of coming out of winter, and they're headed in. And the virus is getting worse where they are. They have been put under another 100% lockdown. The doors of the church are closed. Everybody's closed. They're in quarantine. And their ICUs are at 100% capacity. They're full. It's really bad down there right now. And so I assured him that we would pray for them. For them and their family specifically, and for everyone down there. So let us pray. Let us pray constantly. Let us pray constantly. That's what God's told us to do. God says, I love you with all of my heart, and I have all of the power. Come and ask me. So this week, we're going to pray together today, but more importantly, this week, you need to pray. Do not forget. Do not forget. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for allowing us to come before your throne to find mercy and grace. We do so with confidence because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for saving us from our sins. We thank you, Father, that in a world of chaos, in a world in which people are free to make bad decisions, to chase after other gods, we are grateful to know you, because you and your mercy have opened our eyes and our hearts to the good news of what Jesus has done. Blessed be your name. And Father, we praise you and we thank you for turning Anthony's heart to you. We're grateful for the help, the fellowship and encouragement that he is receiving in prison. We're grateful for that chaplain that has agreed to meet with him every week. And we just pray, Father, that you fill him with your Spirit. Father, we lift up the Diogos and we ask for courage, for safety. We pray, Lord, that in their wonderful service in your kingdom, that you will bless them, that you will guide their steps, that you will be with them and the church that they serve. Father, I pray that you fill us with your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that each and every day we will wake up knowing that your love and your grace are just new every morning. That each and every day we have opportunities to receive your mercy and we have opportunities to share your mercy. Father, make us instruments of your peace. Let us fulfill the ministry of reconciliation that you have given us. Blessed be your name, Lord. We pray through Jesus. Amen. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, we've been discussing over the last few weeks, we've been talking about fear. And this morning I wanted to take a look at one of the things that fear does to us, or one of the things, I guess, you could say that fear causes this or this causes fear. And it's something that we've all experienced. It's something that we all know well. And it's something that some of us may be sitting in this morning. And that is shame. Shame. Shame is a horrible thing, and it causes us to do horrible things. When we are ashamed of something, we hide. Right? Yeah. You ever raised a dog? Or a kid? My dogs know shame. They make a mess in the house. They know they're not supposed to. They hide. They're ashamed of their actions. Your kids know shame. They did something wrong. They hide. Right? I mean, we're no different as we grow up. We're ashamed of our actions. What do? We hide. Except the only problem is, as we get older, as we get more sophisticated, we find better ways to hide. So we lie. So we pretend. So we deceive. So we do worse things to make sure that no one finds out about our shame. We compromise who we claim to be, what we think about ourselves, what God has said about us. We'll compromise it just to make sure that the thing that has caused us shame will not be exposed. Shame's a horrible thing. Shame is a horrible thing. And this morning, we're going to be really encouraged because Jesus himself, at the end of Mark chapter 8, after talking in this section, these last couple paragraphs of the chapter, about saying that to follow him is to take up your cross. To follow him is to give up your life and find your life in him. That to be a Christian, to be one with Christ, means that my purposes and your purposes are now God's purposes. That whatever I could accomplish in my own life is not worth holding up to what God has accomplished for my life and what God can accomplish through my life. That my power is nothing. It's weakness. It's weakness. And so he ends this section in chapter 8, verse 38, and says, "Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So Jesus gives us this warning about shame, about being ashamed. He says, even though our surroundings are evil, we are not to be ashamed of Jesus. Even though things may be dark deadly and evil and scary. We are not to be ashamed of our Lord and Savior. It's a warning. He says, look, I know how bad it is in God's creation. Jesus says, I know how far off the rails things have gone. If it wasn't so bad, he wouldn't have had to come. But it is. And so praise God that he did. And he says, if you are ashamed of me in those pressures that you experienced every day, when I come back in my judgment and in my glory to rule over every person, every heart, and every kingdom, if you are ashamed of me in your day of temptation, then I will be ashamed of you before my Father. There is not a single one of us that want Jesus to be ashamed of us when he comes back. There is not a single one of us that when Jesus comes back wants to hear, I didn't really know you. Jesus would tell another story in the Gospels and separating the sheep and the goats and talking about judgment day, and so many that said, but Jesus, we preached about you. We talked about you all the time. And he says to them, I didn't know you. You didn't love other people. You didn't serve those that needed help. You didn't do the things that I do. You and I really don't have much in common. But Jesus, we do know you. We know you enough to be able to talk about you, to be able to study your word, to be wise in all things religious. Jesus said, that really didn't count for anything, did it? Because it didn't change you. It didn't make you a servant. So we hear the words of our Lord and Savior loud and clear. Do not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Do not compromise your faith for a temporary set of circumstances, temptation, or pain. Do not do it. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Well, the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we are not ashamed of Jesus. That's not who we are, and that's not what we want to be. And so he says there in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, he's writing a letter to the church, but the church was not always happy with Paul. I mean, think about it. You know Paul's history, how Paul was raised according to the rules and laws of Judaism, and he was zealous for what he believed was right. And he meets Jesus and learns that he is persecuting the only Son of God by going after Christians, by having them arrested, by saying this has got to be illegal because it flies in the face of our true religion. Jesus meets with him and says, Paul, you're going in the wrong direction. You're fighting against the wrong enemy. And so now, Paul, having become a Christian, he still faced opposition, did he not? The church itself, they were afraid of him. They were scared of him. Can we trust this guy? Is he, how could this possibly happen? I mean, we know this guy. We've heard stories of this guy, and Paul would spend so many years of his life and his ministry trying to prove to people that he was changed because he had met Jesus on that road to Damascus. And then he would write letters to the churches in which he was instrumental in founding and setting up and bringing the gospel to new places on his missionary journeys. And then writing letters to them after others would come in and say, well, you don't really need to listen to Paul. You don't really need to listen to this guy. And so Paul, here in Romans chapter 1, in writing to this church, and again, this church, not any more perfect than us. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Okay, Paul, well, I don't want to be ashamed of the gospel either. I don't want to be ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so first and foremost, I've got to answer the question, how? How do I never be ashamed of the gospel? How do I never fall into that trap? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. This is God's power given to the world for salvation. This is it. This is the roadmap. This is the path. This is the light. This is the way. This is what God has given to His creation to be saved. To be saved. Let's continue on. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So Paul says, look, here is God's power to save those who believe. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's amazing because you and I experience the same thing that Paul experiences, and that is some people say, well, so what? So what? I mean, I'm doing fine. I don't really need any saving. Or my life is okay, and I don't know that this salvation is absolutely necessary. So why, Paul, might I need salvation? And that's why he jumps directly into God's wrath. Hey, has anyone ever told you that you should eat healthier or exercise more? Sorry, have you ever ignored someone who told you you should eat healthier or exercise more? Aha, yeah, absolutely. You notice how all the things that usually make for health are very easy to ignore until the pain drives us to the one that has to help us after we're hurting? So someone says, hey, this makes for health, and we're like, you can have that. But when we are hurting or have a difficult diagnosis and the doctor says, you need this treatment, we say, yes, please, thank you. I'll take two, when can we start? You ever notice how our attitudes are different on that? Yeah, when you're healthy, you are much less likely to hear or follow a diagnosis to keep your health, right? Yeah, but when you're sick, when you're hurting, you are much more likely to say, I'll do whatever you say. Yep, doctor's orders. Doctor's orders. It's interesting, isn't it? You know, it's the same thing with salvation. It is the exact same thing with salvation. We talk and we meet so many people that are not believers, and they would just say, but why? Why would I fear the wrath of this invisible God that you claim is there, but I've been just fine not believing that He's there? Why would I care to serve, to follow, or do anything that this invisible God would say? And Paul says, look, here's what's going on, as as appropriate today as it was in this day. He says, look, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Well, where does this ungodliness come from? It comes from people who refuse to confess who He is. It comes from people who refuse to admit that He is the creator of all things. And again, you just look around or you just listen. Everything in this world around us is pointing to the non-existence of God. I mean, why should you put your faith in God? Because we've got things figured out. Why should you trust a creation story? Because we have said so many times how many billions and millions and trillions and kajillions. Let's make up some more illions number of years in which we've been hurtling through space from nowhere, going nowhere, all in a vacuous void. All of it meant for you and I to have the same hopelessness of the world, to realize that our lives are insignificant, that we are small, that we are not important. We make rules and laws that do not exalt the sanctity of life. We live in a world that talks a good game of wanting to protect and preserve, and yet with its actions, destroys. You see, those who do not confess that God is creator of all things, and since it is His creation, it is His. Those that refuse to confess this or admit this, they suppress the truth with their own ungodliness, and God's wrath is set against all of that. God's existence is the truth. The evidence is all around us. And so Paul points to creation. Paul points to creation itself. The very happy accident that science tells us just poof. What a coincidence. Or you want to talk about millions and billions and kajillions of coincidences? That's what it takes for you and I to be here today, according to science. And yet Paul says creation itself cries out to a creator. And those who choose to ignore it and those who do not honor or give thanks. And so he says choosing to worship something less reveals how foolish they truly are. If you worship, if you give your life or live your life for anything less than God, this is foolishness. Why would you worship or devote yourself to something beneath you? Why would you do that? Why would you do that? Why would you worship an image of a created thing or an animal or a creature or anything as a part of creation? You see, if you don't worship God, you're going to worship something lesser. And we know that being creatures of creation, that is creatures, that's hence in the name, that whatever we worship, we become like, don't we? Whatever you know this to be true. Whatever you spend your time doing, you become like. If you spend your time in prayer, if you spend your time in God's word, if you spend your time close to God, you become more like God. If you spend your time in all things worldly, guess what? You become like the world. We know this. We are very impressionable. We are very impressionable. So he continues, and we'll go on in verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. The men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They're filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And even though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. We see this progression here that Paul lays out. That hearts that refuse the truth of God will give themselves over to lesser things. This leads people to use their own bodies not as living sacrifices to God, but instead using them to satisfy sinful desires. James chapter 1 verse 14. He said this, James jumps on and says basically the same thing. He says, look, if you're not going to follow God, you're going to be led away by your own desires. The things that are in your heart. I want. This is what I want. And then when your desire starts to grow, you say, okay, I'm going to take it from I want to I'm going to get. Desire leads to sin. And then sin, when it is fully grown, when it has been allowed to mature and take over, leads to one place, one destination, death. So basically in this chapter of Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power to save all who believe. Well, Paul, do we really need saving? Do we really need salvation? Do we really need God to do something for us? Because aren't we just okay? No better, no worse. Paul says, no. No, without God, you're worse. Without God, you're bad. Without God, by declaring that God does not exist, or that God does not create the world, or that God is not the ruler of all things, by not making the confession of Jesus Christ as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, as Savior, Messiah, the one who died, who paid the price for all of those sins. You see, we suppress the truth. We hold it down. And this is why Jesus would say to his followers, do not be ashamed of me and my words. Do not be ashamed. Paul says, well, this is why we're not ashamed. Because it saved our life. It saved our life. Anybody ever share any good news on Facebook? Yeah. On the regular, right? Come on, we share our dinner on Facebook. We do. We take a picture of it. We post it. Right? Good eats. The wife really outdid herself. Or you guys got to try this restaurant. Every time we hear good news, we share it. We're not ashamed of it. We're not ashamed of it. We're proud of it. Right? Yeah. So Paul says, we are not ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ, because that is what saves our souls. Why would you be ashamed of the one who brought you out of death and made you alive? Why would you be afraid of the one who saved your life? Why would you be afraid of the one who has given you an eternal home with him? Why would you be afraid of the one, or ashamed of the one who overcame death? Because isn't that all the world is trying to scare us with? I mean, really, in the end, what do they got? The fear of death. That's it. That's all the world has. That's all the world has. Be scared, because you can die. And Jesus says, fear not, for I have overcome death. Right? Yeah. That's what Jesus says. That's what Jesus says. But Romans chapter 2 verse 1, he continues. And we got to pick it up, because there's another therefore. Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Now we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. So do you think You who judge those who practice those things and yet do them yourselves, do you think you'll escape the judgment of God? Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you were storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. We do not judge. We do not judge. And church, it is so easy. It is so easy to put ourselves in God's place, isn't it? I mean, that's what we do. When we judge others, we are putting ourselves in his place alone. We presume to know what is in their hearts. We presume to know what they are thinking, what they are feeling, who they truly are. We make judgments all the time. Right? And again, yes, we can have a Greek discussion, we can have a semantics discussion, and we can point out the fact that our judgments are actually condemnations. That Paul is not saying, wait, you can't say that something is good or something is bad. What Paul is saying is that you cannot condemn others. We do not condemn others. And he looks right at us and says, hey, those of you condemning others, guess what? You do the same thing. You're not qualified to condemn others because you do the same things. Now, church, this is so important. And church, the freedom and ability to even talk about these things, to talk about sin in any shape or form, is being changed. But we're reminded that we do not judge because it doesn't matter which one it is. All of it is shameful. All of it is an affront to our Creator. None of us is righteous. All of us need Jesus Christ. That's why we're not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the gospel that saved us and saves us. So we do not approach others from a place of judgment, but we approach others in a place of everything in the world and all of this sin leads to death, and God has made a way for you to be alive. That's good news. That's good news. And it is the good news that we hold on. The salvation, the redemption, these being saved. That's what's important. We recognize God's grace, so we repent of our sins. And that's what Paul's saying here in Romans chapter 2. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness? Not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. And those that feel that they're getting away with lives of sin in this world, because they are getting away with it for a short time, that is God's kindness in that the hopes that they will come to repentance. That God just doesn't strike down evil wherever it happens, because if it did, he wouldn't be able to show his kindness. His wrath is revealed. His wrath is revealed. We see it everywhere. It's horrible. It's horrible. We find salvation in Jesus Christ through our faith. And with that salvation, our lives find a purpose greater than debasing ourselves by worshiping something in creation. Adam read for us in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, those who put their hope in Jesus Christ will never be put to shame. If our hope and faith are in Jesus Christ, we will not ever be put to shame. We will not have a reason to hide. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to miss the mark. That doesn't mean that you and I are somehow, oh, we've got it all figured out. I never speak harsh words to anyone anymore now that I'm a Christian. I never get mad and disobey my parents and hide something that I shouldn't be doing. I always have good thoughts about everyone around me. I never get frustrated with anyone to the point that I just wish they would go away, not be a part of my life. We will never get to the point to where everyone we see that we will lay down our lives for them and say, how may I serve you? We will have selfish days. We'll have selfish desires. We will do shameful things. And yet in Jesus Christ, we will not be put to shame. We will not be put to shame. We are able to put away shameful things and be God's people in His new creation. In fact, we'll go over there for just a second and close it out. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. Church, do not live another day allowing shame to make you afraid. When you have done something wrong, repent. Turn back. Claim the blood of Jesus Christ. Do not listen to the lies of the enemy who tell you, you need to hide. You've done something shameful. You need to run away from the presence of God. No. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we run to the presence of God. We will not find our salvation away from God. We will not find our peace away from God. We will not find anything good outside of the presence of God. And so because we have a Savior, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins, we run straight to God, and we do so through the blood of Jesus. There is no shame in Jesus Christ. There is no shame in those who are Christian. We do not approach Him from a place of perfection. We approach Him through His gift of perfection. And if we remember that, then the enemy cannot hold anything over our heads. The enemy will not shut our mouths, shut our hearts, or rob our joy. Because it is not us who are perfect. It is Jesus who is perfect, who is complete. Amen. No fear. No shame. The church is not going to, the world is not going to believe or understand the Creator of all things if you and I do not live for the Creator of all things. May they see our faith. May they understand that our shame has been bought and paid for. May they understand that God loves us so much. He sent His Son so we don't have to hide. So we don't have to be involved in the shameful things that the world is involved in. And may we share the good news with everyone around us. If you need to repent this morning, we invite you to come to Him. If you need to become a Christian this morning, we invite you to be born again into the blood of Jesus. Church, if you need the prayers and strength and encouragement and just someone else to be next to you, to walk out of darkness back into light, please respond with that as well. Let's stand together and sing. Thank you.
renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit.
Standing. I did find the song I wanted to lead earlier. This one is not in our songbook. I've said that three times. This truth on this one. Let's go ahead and sing this one as well.
As the deep thirst for the water, Lord, so my soul comes after you. My soul
morning, church. We've got some announcements this morning, and so we've actually got quite a bit, so it'll take me just a minute, but we will get through these. Continue prayers for the Elims and all of their health issues, just those that are sick and surgeries, and just continue prayers for them. Gary Cash is actually doing poorly. He has an enlarged heart, so just continue prayers for him. He's struggling with energy and is not able to speak right now, but so just prayers for him. Brandon's back. Just continued prayers that that will get better. Charlie has a job search right now, so just prayers that she's able to find that job that she needs. Again, prayers for the Diogos with the winter surge and the lockdown that they're experiencing right now. Just continued prayers for them. Scott Miller is having testing on his heart coming up, so just prayers for him. And again, prayers for Anthony, a prayer of thanksgiving that he was able to come back around and repent and rejoin the church. Madison Villegas is having a tumor removed in the morning, so just prayers for her for that to go well. And then Catherine, Anthony's sister, is having heart and brain surgery in the near future, so prayers for them. Also, we received a card from Terry and Patty, and I'll have this posted in the back, but it says, "Dear Sunrise family, we want to thank you for your kind words, thoughts, cards, care, and prayers on the passing of my dad. We cherish and love you all, Terry and Patty Stone." So again, this will be in the back as well. Were there any other announcements I may have missed? Yes, ma'am. All right. If there's nothing else, if y'all will bow with me in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this church family and for bringing us together again this week, Lord. I pray that the lesson that we've been given, Lord, through Michael, that it will not fall on deaf ears, but we will have hearts of flesh and not stone, and it will sink in, and we will turn to you whenever we're shameful of things that we've done wrong and not flee and hide. I pray for all of these prayer requests that we have, that you will be with everyone that's hurting, and just be with them. Give them comfort that can only come from you, and give them the healing that can only come from you, Lord. I thank you for this, again, time that you've given us to just recenter ourselves on you this week, refocus on you, and I pray that we'll walk in your light and for all the days to come. Thank you again for this family. In Jesus' name, amen.